Amen. Bob, you ready to do a good job here today?
I'm ready.
He's ready. Are you guys ready to receive from the Word today? Amen? Amen. You know, Bob told me he's going to be speaking about to obey is better than sacrifice. And if you know that, actually,
don't forewarn him.
Well, you know, if you know Samuel, that's what he told Saul when Saul refused to exterminate the king and all the cattle that God had given him a command to do. And I was thinking of an old song. Many of you, some of you old timers like me, you remember Keith Green? And he sang a song, and it was, to obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. Because if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. And there's a sacrifice involved. When we pick up that cross and begin to walk in his train, it's not always that nice primrose path, but there's times there that we really have to take stock because we're going to suffer with him and maybe even die with him. Amen? So let's pray for Bob right now. Bob, if you would step forward. Father, we give you thanks for our brother Bob. And Lord, as he's prepared himself to bring forth your word today, we pray, Father, that you would anoint every word that he speaks. We thank you for the message that you have laid upon his heart. And I pray, Father, that we would understand to obey is better than any sacrifice we can give. May we be obedient from the heart and from our soul, from our mind, everything that is within us, Father. May we be obedient to your word and follow hard after you. Now bless Bob as he brings forth your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. And it's an honor to be here. It's an honor to share God's word. I'm going to start off by playing Pastor Don. We're going to have a test today. How many people want a test? As he's leaving, he says that. Well, it's good to see everybody today. Let me ask you a question. Let's get down to some basics. Christianity 101. Four things that are necessary to be a Christian. First, Jesus Christ in your life. Right? Salvation. Secondly, Holy Spirit. Third, God's Word. Fourth, you answer me. What's the fourth thing? Boy, you're a smart group. Obedience. When you say that, people sometimes wonder, well, does that fit with those three? Actually, those three hinge on obedience. What good is God's Word unless we're obedient to it? I can carry that Bible around all day. If I don't open it up and speak something out of it, what good is it? That's where obedience comes in. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's here for what reasons? To guide us and to direct us. If we're not going to do anything, we're not going to be obedient. Why do we need that? Those two make sense. But would you believe even salvation hinges on obedience? Turn with me with your Bibles or your devices or whatever you have. Used to be in the old days you could say turn in your Bible. Now scroll on your phone or whatever it is. To 1 John 2:4. 1 John 2:4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth is not in that person. In other words, they're lying about being a Christian. How can you be a Christian without being obedient to Christ? Right? So those three are the main tenets of Christianity, but they all hang on obedience. Obedience. How important is obedience? Again, Deuteronomy 10:12. I love Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is one of those chapters that doesn't mince words. It just tells you what to do. I'm like that. Give me an order. Tell me what to do. Don't let me hang or don't let me guess. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in obedience to him? Walk in obedience to him. That's the most important thing, isn't it? Walking in obedience. Everybody here is familiar with the Great Commission. We always talk about it. Oh, Christians, the Great Commission's laid out there. We know what to do. What does the Great Commission say? We often quote this. Let me quote it here. This is out of Matthew 28. Let me adjust this so I don't have to bend over. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, now this is part we always quote, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we usually end there. That's not the end. That's only the beginning. Next sentence. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I love when we have Prophet Ed Trout in. Place is full. Everybody wants to get another word. How many people here have lived up to every prophetic word or every word that God's given you? Glad there's no hands up. I was going to pray for you. For that lying spirit. None of us have we? Why do we need more orders when we're having trouble walking out everything that we have on our plate now? When he comes to town, I usually try and hide. You can't hide from him, but I try, right? So today I thought I would talk about the importance of obedience. You know, obedience or disobedience, sometimes we feel only affects me. Well, if I don't want to do it, it is nobody's business but mine. It don't bother anybody else. It don't affect anybody else, does it? My disobedience isn't going to make you go to hell, is it? My obedience isn't going to take you to heaven, is it? I don't know. Let's see what the Word says. Next time somebody says that to you, remind them of Romans 5:19. For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. All of us were made sinners because of the disobedience of one man, Adam. Right? We're all born into sin. You say you're not a sinner, you're denying Christ. Christ come to die for all of us, so what? All of us are sinners. Right, John? Even John. Hard to believe. So also, through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. The obedience of one man. Who was that? Jesus. Through his obedience of dying on the cross, brought righteousness to everybody sitting here. Everybody that come before us. Every Christian that will come after us, right? So yes, obedience or disobedience not only affects you, it affects everyone around you. Even people you don't know. God may have had it ordained for you to say something to somebody, to be there for something. If you're disobedient and not do it, God will make a way. He'll get it done, but it's not his perfect will. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. I love if you read in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, what those two talk about is obedience and disobedience. One says for obedience, there's rewards. For disobedience, there's punishments. For obedience, there is blessings. For disobedience, there is curses. So, Nancy, let me think. Do I want to be cursed or blessed? Do I want a reward or do I want to be punished? Guess what I chose? I hope you chose the same thing. How many here likes curses and punishments? Okay, good. I was worried there for a minute. You know, when we talk about obedience, every one of us are obedient. Everybody, how many people drove here today? Raise your hand. Okay, we got a couple walkers, I guess. Or you have a chauffeur, I don't know. Anybody here stop at a stop sign? Why did you stop at that stop sign? Do you take orders from an inanimate object? But we do, don't we? Middle of the night, nobody around, pitch dark, we come up to a stop sign. Oh, I got to stop. There's nobody. Live out in the country, I see. I could run all the stop signs at night. There's nobody out but two owls and a cow. Right? And Pastor Don, he's always running around out there somewhere. But yet, we will do that for an inanimate object. But will we be obedient to God? Inanimate object, yes. God, no. You know why? Because being obedient to God requires sacrifice. Sacrifice. Ooh, that just sent a chill up my back. Sacrifice. How many people here like to sacrifice? Thank you. One lady back there had her hand up. You did right. Sacrifice is good. Sacrifice is needed. If you've sacrificed nothing, you've done nothing. I always like to use an example when I speak, and a good example of this, again, if you will turn with me in your devices or whatever you have, to Genesis 22, chapter 22. Let me read this. Starting at chapter 22, Genesis, right in the beginning. We're going to go right to the beginning today. We're not even going to fool around. Let's start at the beginning. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. You know, every time God asks us to be obedient, it's a test. Just like I give you a test today. Every time God asks you to do something, it's a test. Think about it. There are 6 billion people in the world. Why would he choose Ken to do something? He could choose anybody. Why would he choose Kent? Because it's a test. When he asks us to be obedient, do you think God really needs our help? Sure, God, I got your back. Don't worry. God doesn't need our help. We need his help. If we can't make it through a testing by a God that loves us, how are we going to go through a testing by the enemy that wants to send us to hell? We can't. Testing is important. I was just shaking hands with Sarge back there, fellow Marine Corps. I remember in boot camp, this is the middle of the Vietnam War. It was always said, you know, you never know till you're tested under fire. You ever hear that? He's been tested under fire. I've heard that many times. It never made a lick of sense to me. Never understood it. Marine Corps will teach you a lot of things. Testing is one of them. Went through boot camp. Had a young guy there with us. Boy, he was a real leader. He was a man's man. He was kicking everybody's tail, taking names. Every time we did something, PT runs, anything, he was number one. Always talking, always leading. First time a shot was fired, he curled up in a corner and cried. He didn't make it through the testing. You never know till you're tested. And that's why God wants to test you before the enemy does, to build you up. Not to try and make you fail, but to build you up. The story of Abraham. I'm not even going to read it all. Most of us understand, most of us know the story of Abraham being asked by God to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Right? God tells him, I want you to sacrifice your son. What? What? Let me read that first part. I love Abraham's answer here. God said, Abraham, here I am. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Then the next sentence says, early the next morning, he got up and went. Did he even say anything? Did he question? Not a word. Went to bed, probably slept like a baby. Because he had faith by now. Do you know why God was testing his faith? He'd failed a test once. You remember God had a word that he was going to have a son. And he was going to have descendants like the stars, right? Did he have faith in that? No, he didn't. Him and his wife got together and said, look, gosh, I'm around 100. I don't know if this is going to work. Maybe you should go with my handmaiden and have a child, which he did. Was that disobedience? Do you know that that disobedience, if you continue reading in Abraham, it says that son, by the handmaiden Ishmael, his descendants moved into the area of Egypt, and all they did was cause trouble. You know what? To this day, they're causing trouble. Disobedience of that man touched people to this day. But yet here, God gives second chances. Let me test, see if he has learned his lessons. And he tested him. This time Abraham passed the test. He loaded up his donkey with firewood, took two servants, went to the mountain that God had told him. You know, a lot of times it's depicted when we see this story like his son Isaac was a young child. You know, he was in his late teens to early 20s by that time. He was a man. He was a big fellow. Abraham was probably close to John's age over there. You know, he was pretty old. Around 100, give or take 20 or 30 years. But yet, his son just willingly let him bind his hands, let him lay him on the altar and just lay there while he pulled that knife up. So God said, ho, ho, careful now, you've passed the test. But do we think about his son, Isaac? You know, he was tested there too, right? He was a strapping young man. He could have said, whoa, Dad, I'm out of here, you know. It's time for me to leave the nest. I'm gone. No more sleeping in the basement. I'm out of here. But he didn't. He showed obedience as well, didn't he? That he was ready to lay down his life. What was being tested? His faith? But what was he being, Abraham, what was he being asked to lay down? His legacy. At that time, that was more important in your life. If he'd had no son, his name would have died. No more. Nobody had heard of him again. But God gave him a promise. And God fulfilled that promise. But Abraham had to have the strength to walk that out, to go through the testing and be obedient, just like his son. His son could have got up and ran, but he didn't. He laid on that altar. He was willing to give up his life. His son was going to sacrifice his life for obedience. How many of us here has God asked you to lay down your life? How many of us, if he simply asked us to go pray for somebody, go talk to somebody, we haven't done that? God gives us a word to share. We don't get up on Sunday and share it. Where's our faithfulness? Where's our obedience? All right, let's go to another story. I'm just full of stories today. Let's see. Oh, here's a good one. Ananias. Several Ananiases in the Bible. This is out of Acts. When Saul was on his way to Damascus, he had a slight encounter with a pothole in the road called Jesus. Knocked him off his horse, kicked him in the teeth a couple times, and said, look, you have a great calling. You're doing great things, but for the wrong person. Here is the reason. Here is your purpose. His eyes were blinded. He couldn't see. They let him into town. The same town he was going to persecute Christians. This man was standing there smiling when they stoned Stephen, saying, "Good one. Pick up that big rock over there and get him in the head." What a nice guy. But it was a man that thought he was doing right. Many of us thought we were doing right to win. We met Christ on the road, didn't we? And then there were some like me that knew I wasn't doing right, but I still met him. Of all the people in that city, God talks to Ananias. "Ananias, I want you to go. Guy named Saul, he's in such and such a place. You go pray for him." Why Ananias? A town full of people. We never heard of that guy before, and we never hear of that guy afterwards. Was he somebody important? No. God chose him because it was a test for his obedience. We don't know what the guy was like, but we can tell by the testing. What was the testing? What did Ananias say to God? Excuse me? God, I'm a Christian. This guy kills Christians, chases them down and kills them. Now you want me to go see him? Well, God, what's wrong with this picture? Am I missing something? We think now that, well, you know, God, Saul was saved and moved and changed by then. Ananias probably didn't know that. There was no internet or whatever that is, flash chat or whatever. He didn't know that this guy had changed. All he knows, God told him to go to this guy that kills Christians and pray for him at his house. Ananias huffed and puffed a little bit, but he went. You think we can tell anything from about Ananias's life, possibly? Because God chose him, it was a test, wasn't it? It was testing what? Which is more important, God or my life? Maybe this was somebody that was always afraid. Whenever he heard about these people coming into town, he headed for the hills. You know, oh, they're coming to kill the Christians. I'm out of Dodge. I'm gone. Maybe this one act, I'm sure, would have changed him. He went in front of one of the best-known killers of Christians, prayed for him, and walked out alive. And we never hear from him again. His whole life, though he had many probably small purposes, which we all do, there's always one main purpose in our life. We don't know about that until it happens, usually. This was a main purpose in his life. This was a life-changing moment for him. That fear was gone from then on. Can you imagine what a Christian this man probably become after that? If you're willing to lay down your life, from that point on, everything else is easy, isn't it? Let's go with another story. All right? We like stories? All right. You guys missed a good class this morning. Putting in a real fast plug for our morning class. Dan up there that opened us up in service today spoke on boldness. I don't know where that come from. I mean, you know, guy's a milquetoast. Never raised his voice. So mild, so meek. He's a bold man for God. If you missed that class today, you missed a good one. Amen? Wasn't even a question. Usually there's 100 questions. He had us so scared as he was up there yelling at us. Nobody was afraid to say anything. We didn't even want to make eye contact with him. Here's another one. Elisha. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elijah then left his oxen, ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "then I will come with you." Elijah said, go back. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burnt the plowing equipment, and he cooked the oxen and gave the meat to all the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. Obedience requires that if you're going to start step one and turn your life over to Christ, there is no looking back. There is no going back. His means of livelihood were those 12 oxen, plow. He was a farmer, right? He wasn't a shoe salesman. He was a farmer. Without those oxen and plows and stuff, he had nothing to go back with. We often hear Pastor Don tell the story of Cortez. When he discovered it. It was always here. He just bumped into it. Landed in the New World. What was the first thing he did? Of course, they all got off the ship. The second thing is he burnt the ships. No going back. Looking forward. In obedience to Christ, that's what we need to do. There is no going back. Where are you going to go back to? I've heard Christians say, oh, I'm so tired. I'm going to quit. Quit? Well, where are you going to go? Well, I'll go back to being a heathen. That didn't work well, or you wouldn't be standing here saved today, did it? How many people here were saved because things were going so good in your life you couldn't stand it? God, I hate this. Things are going so well. I'm going to go get saved. We were all in dire need, weren't we, of a Savior, a change in our life. So why would we even think of going back to it? Yet we do. That's why you've got to slaughter that oxen, burn that plow. There is no going back, period, right? What was his testing here? There must have been something in Elisha that he still had a hold to that. That he had a great life. That if things didn't work out with Elijah, he could go back home. You can't go back home. You know why? Because you're at home. This is your home. There is no going back to somewhere else. This is where our life is. This is where God has planted us, right? No going back. Let's see. How about one more story? You want one more story? All right. You sure? Everybody here want one more story? Okay. All right. Everybody awake and well? Let's talk about something that might stop us from being obedient real fast. The story of Jonah. Everybody remember the story of Jonah? Probably not. I don't believe you. What's the first time Jonah's mentioned in the Word? We all know the story of the whale, right? The first mention of Jonah, and let me read this. Jonah was a prophet. The first mention of Jonah is in 2 Kings 14:25. It says, he is the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, had spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. This is the first mention of Jonah. He was a prophet. This is a king they're speaking about. God had sent him to that king with a great word. King, you're going to win many battles. You're going to expand the boundaries of Israel and do great things. Oh, yeah, look at Pastor. Yeah, huh? I'm sure the king said the same thing. Now, how much bravery does it take to go do that? Think of the story of another prophet, Nathan, that had to go in front of David and tell him of his sin, that God was going to kill his son, bring calamity to his entire family. Now, if you ask me to go say nice things to somebody that has life or death over me, oh, yeah, I'll go tickle their ear. But what about the hard things? Now, that's where the bravery comes in. And it shows. That was not the test for Jonah. The test for Jonah was the next part that we all understand. In Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. All right, here's a brilliant man. God that created the universe, I'm going to go hide from him. You don't want to play hide and seek with God. He's going to win every time, okay? I don't care how good you are at hide and seek, he's going to win. You can't run from God. God seen something in Jonah. There was a multitude of prophets. He picked Jonah because he seen there was something in his life. The people living in Nineveh, the Assyrians, that was the capital of Assyria at that time, Jonah hated it. Because when the tribes were dispersed, 10 went one way, 2 another. When the 10 were finally conquered, it was through the Assyrians, and it was taken over by them. They threw out all the Jewish people at the time and brought in people from 5 foreign countries and gave them the land. That's a good reason to hate somebody, isn't it? How many people here hate somebody enough they want to see them go to hell? Big difference, isn't it? A lot of people I don't like. Sometimes I don't even like myself. There's nobody I want to see go to hell. But yet he did. He said, I know, God, that my own people are not going to bend their stiff necks to you. They're going to face your wrath. And it hurts me to the bones that our dreaded enemy, the people I hate, the Assyrians, might have a chance for redemption. And then of all things, you're going to use me to bring it to them? Come on. And God says, well, and God says this to all of us when he asks us to do something. You can do it the hard way or you can do it the easy way. Right? Where are you going to run? Where are you going to hide? You have a choice. Do it now or do it later. Or be sorry that you didn't do it. I've heard many people get up here and say, did you hear that word that Betty gave today? God gave me that same word, but I was afraid to get up. Were we lost anything? No, Betty brought up the word. That person that didn't, they're the one that lost. Disobedience will never do you any good. But remember, being obedient requires sacrifice. Everybody agree? Everybody agree? No. No. Sacrifice is giving up something that you have and hold dear for something that you hold dearer. Ananias, what was he afraid of losing? His life? He didn't have a life. God gave it to him. Not a one of you sitting here has one more breath. Unless God ordains it. Right? Everything that we have, God gave us. So how are we sacrificing? I give you $100 and then come back 10 years later and say, can I borrow a dime? Hello? Sure. I'm in head. Everything that they were asked to sacrifice was only a portion of God gave them. But yet when we get something in our hands, we get clingy, don't we? We think we deserve this. Really, there's no sacrifice involved. You're simply giving back to God something he gave you to use for a while. Did you think it was yours? You come into this world naked and crying. And a lot of us will go out the same way, right? You can't take it with you. I have said this so often. I've been to many funerals. Never once did I see a Brinks truck behind the hearse. You can't take it with you. You get buried with your money, there will be three guys behind a tree with a shovel waiting for the funeral to be over. The only thing you can leave is your legacy as a Christian. The lives you have touched. The people that you have sown into. That's why I love being part of this church. It's just not old boogers like me and Pastor John. There is young people. There's middle, young. There's people of all ages coming forward. Pastor John, I know, is secure, and if he passed away right now, that this church is going to live way beyond him. But this is a legacy he left. He may be gone, but his spirit will always be here and part of the church and each one of us that he helped raise up. Right? And you guys should be looking at things the same way. Who can I touch? Who can I leave? Don't think of it as a sacrifice. Think of it as an opportunity to bless yourself and someone else. Amen? Amen. I'm going to leave it at there. There's a part two of this. I'll come back some other time when you need me and do a part two to this, okay? Because we're running out of time here. Could I have the prayer team come forward? Ed, come on up. All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity, Father God, to be obedient, Lord. Lord, we know that on our own, we cannot be obedient, Father God. It's only through your strength that we can give back that you've gave us, Father God. Lord, the greatest prayer that we can pray is, here I am. Here I am, use me. Here I am, use me. Father, we thank you for everything that you have done and everything that you're going to do. Just pour your blessing out on everybody that's here and keep safe those that aren't here today. Father, we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen.
Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are.